But don't get too hung up on those message notes, okay? Just as when the Sunday before we left on vacation, I really sensed that the Holy Spirit wanted me to speak to us on a subject somewhat related to our study of the book of Acts, chapter 4, giving us an action step to follow. During the time I've been away, it seems to me that it has been the Holy Spirit's work in my life to hold off yet this Sunday and next before returning in a full way to what I've already been working on and working through in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Today, he has a different message on my heart that I believe he has for us as a church family. So if you would take your message notes and if you would go to the very back page and kind of fold it in half like this, so it's a blank page, you will then have two pages to take notes on. This has all transpired in the last couple of days. I've been talking to staff and praying, and so, yes, we're going to wait two more weeks to go in earnest back to the book of Acts. At the top of that inside back page of your notes, I want you to write this as a title for this morning and next week's message, and that is the power of the spoken word. The power of the spoken word. In Acts 4, those first few verses, those first four verses really lend themselves in part to an introduction to this morning's message. As you'll recall, Luke in 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them," Peter, John, "greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming," teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word," those who had heard the word spoken by Peter and John, "believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. One can see how easy it is when the word of God goes forward that there is power in the spoken word. Some of you have come to faith here through the spoken word of God. But there is power in your words, even especially when you're not speaking the word of God, or writing the word of God, or typing the word of God. So much has transpired in the last 4 weeks. The ugliness of the rhetoric in this country. I've been around 72 years, and I have never in 7 decades heard the ugly rhetoric in this nation. The rhetoric of our nation is such as to cause one to leave logic and to pursue our emotions. And our emotions can lead us to feeling badly about someone or an event, or to participating in literally hurting other people by our continuing the rhetoric that is not the sort of rhetoric that comes out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus. The church has not stepped up to the plate, have you noticed? It has not come out of its hidden woodwork in this country to say enough is enough, and to speak on behalf of Him who is our Heavenly Father, and to speak in such a way as to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's awful what is being said, not only by the secularists in our culture, but by the church, some of the church anyway, as well. Those in the church, if they truly are born again, should be ashamed of themselves for what they have said or what they have not said. So this morning I want to call you and I, yes, me too, because I've been caught up in the rhetoric and allowed my emotions to get a hold of me and to think and to say things that were anti-Christ. We need to see this, what's going on in our country, from our Heavenly Father's perspective. So we need to know what He would say and has said to us, and to show up at practice and begin administering our duty. Our duty of honor and being encouragers in this culture in which you and I have been placed. The Apostle Paul, as he spoke to the Roman church family, and thereby the Holy Spirit speaks to the Granada Hills church family today. He said in chapter, and you'll want to write these things down, Romans 13:7, and I'm only reading part of the verse. Render therefore to all their due. And then he goes on to say, honor to whom honor. In other words, honor, render unto those to whom honor is due. Who is honor due? Every human being, because they are made in the image of God. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I don't feel like that. I don't care about your feelings personally because I've been where you are. And our Lord doesn't either. He wants us to look at all of this from His perspective, out of the flesh and in the spirit, to see it as our Lord Jesus would conduct Himself. He is our paramount example, is He not? Are you convinced? Sadly, it's no longer uncommon for speakers or writers to refer to the President of the United States or anyone in a position of leadership in a dishonoring, disrespectful way. I can remember when I was just a rookie police officer over 40 years ago, and I've just been cut loose by my training officer. And I am so proud. My uniform is fresh and new, and I've polished off that badge, and I'm looking like the, what they used to say, the cat's meow. And I'm coming towards the end of my first watch, and as I roll by this, I don't know how old he was, maybe 12 years old. I rolled down my window and I said, good morning, son. And he looked at me and he told me, you can get, and then I can't tell you the word he used. A 12-year-old. I was ready to get out of that police car and pick him up and turn him over in a trash can. Total disrespect. And from that time, teachers, they're told where to go in their classroom by their students. They are beaten up in the classroom by their students. Total respect, disrespect for authority. This past last night before I went to bed, I heard the state senator from the state of Montana, and I quote her, I hope someone will assassinate President Trump. End of quote. Now, there was a Republican representative at a state of the nation message who was censured for speaking out when President Obama was speaking and called him a liar in that assembly. And he was censured. And there is very little being said about, gee, I hope somebody hears this and wants to go out and shoot this president. I haven't heard the church either this morning as I read through newspapers standing up to say anything about that either. Gone are the days of decorum when courtesy, honor, and propriety took precedence over personal desires. Honor always has a place that you and I should work towards to preserve. King Saul of Israel was a king who failed in his responsibilities, not only toward the people of Israel, but also towards the God who put him in place. He failed miserably. And it would be easy for his successor, David, who Saul hunted down with his armies, with homicide on his mind toward David. It would have been easy for David to point out Saul's flaws after he had been killed in battle. But David wrote a eulogy that you can read about Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. You might want to write it down. In which he pointed out Saul's strengths, not his failures, his bravery in battle, and his esteem among his subjects. In other words, David looked for ways to honor our Heavenly Father's appointed. As he is called in Scripture, he is God's anointed. Just as God put Saul in his place over Israel, so our Heavenly Father has been putting in place civil authorities before and ever since. He put George Washington in the presidency of this country just as much as he put both the Bushes, President Clinton, and our present president where he is today. You might want to write down Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and read that between now and next Sunday, because I doubt I'll be able to get to that passage, as we will unpack it. Regardless of what you think of God's appointees, we honor them because we honor Him. The Apostle John in Revelation 15:3, the second part of that verse, he writes, "Great and marvelous are your works," speaking of our Heavenly Father. "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." You see, God is sovereign. Our Heavenly Father is the one who selects people to be where they are in places of authority in every nation. You see, He has a plan. You want to know how it all works out? Read the end of the Bible. But we can't know all the particulars that lead up to it. We can know some of them, but not all of them. We can see that there's going to be a beautiful new earth, a beautiful new Jerusalem, a beautiful new heaven. But how we get there is what He decides. And some of the things we don't think is so beautiful, it's all part of His plan as to how we get there. He is sovereign. He's the boss. I may not like it, and there are lots of things that he and I have had discussions about. But it's kind of like, you know, son, who's God here? You ever see the movie Rudy? Remember the priest in the movie? He said two things I'm sure of. One, there is a God. Two, I'm not him. And that's where the church needs to get. They need to really honor our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. This one God who manifests himself in three persons. And we need to remember we're not God. I can see to the four walls. I can even see that portion of the hallway, but I can't see outside. I can't see down to the future. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what he's doing. And whether or not I'm ready to accept that, he knows that. But nonetheless, he's boss, I'm not. Whether or not I like President Trump or not is irrelevant. I am to honor him. Just as my own feelings about President Obama, I still had to honor him. Just as my feelings about both the Bushes had to honor them, as well as President Clinton. He doesn't mix any terms. He doesn't call us back, well, you don't have to honor this one, but you have to honor that one. No, he put them all in place. And we're to honor them, as he will point out in the scripture, as you will see, if not this Sunday, next. If there is someone in whom you have lost confidence, by whom you have been hurt, look for ways to honor that person as a way to honor him. To love him is to obey him. We are to honor our God. Bearing the image of God makes everyone worthy of honor. But what does honor mean? Boy, you look at the descriptions of what honor means, and it makes me even more upset, because it is calling for esteeming someone. It is calling for respecting someone. And these are people that in my flesh, I can't esteem them or respect them. But in the Spirit, in the power, in the dunamis power of God the Holy Spirit, I can obey and do what he asked me to do. But it has to be shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, holding hands, as it were, with that wonderful, merciful Holy Spirit, being freshly made anew each day. In the Spirit. Russell Moore, I don't know if you know who he is, but he is an American evangelical theologian, ethicist, and preacher. He is currently president of Ethics and Religious Liberty, the public policy arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is now dean of one of their seminaries in the area of the School of Theology. And he said this, let's be the people. Can you say that with me? Let's be the people. One more time. Let's be the people who, even as we speak with conviction, are marked by kindness and respect. As we speak, as we write, as we type, let us be the people who speak with conviction, but marked by kindness and respect. I sent you a letter, an email on Monday. How many of you saw it? Not all of you saw it, so I guess it went to your spam. Or you read your email once every 10 days or something. But here's what I said, August 15th, 2017. Aloha, church. Kathy and I are looking forward to seeing and worshiping with you on Sunday morning. Our time away has been rewarding and refreshing for us. We had time alone together with our Lord Jesus, who encouraged us greatly, as well as some time with our two grandsons, and later in our vacation, time with our firstborn and her two daughters. It was a very sweet time, a very sweet, encouraging time. But please know, we missed you, our church family. One of many important things our Lord impressed on me during our time away was, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Write this down, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. It reads as follows. For God has not destined us for wrath. Isn't that cool? You and I who have been born again, you and I who are the adopted daughters and sons of God, we are not destined for wrath. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, might live with him. Therefore, referring back. Therefore, because we're not going to receive the wrath that we deserve because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our wrath upon himself. And we have received this marvelous, great salvation. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Just as you are doing. The Holy Spirit was telling Paul to remind them, even though they're doing it, tell them to do it again. So family, the Spirit of God is asking me to remind myself and to remind you to continue in this building of one another up and encouraging one another. In a world of self-centeredness, the Holy Spirit tells us to be a caring people. And as we looked at Colossians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, some time back, we learned there that we are to put on, we are to wear, like I'm wearing this Hawaiian shirt, we are to put on a compassionate heart. The only way we can supernaturally do that is through God the Holy Spirit. Again, being refreshed in him to go out into our day and to meet it and to perform whatever it is we are to do in that day. One of the ways to demonstrate that we care is through encouragement. The goal of encouragement is to build each other up. I'm still in my letter. These are things that I was sharing with you. In bold, I said the goal of encouragement is to build each other up. It is evident that we all need encouragement. Why has social media become so popular? I ask, we are drawn to each other through our need for encouragement. However, I said Facebook can fail at times, can it? Hebrews 10, 24, 25, please write it down. This is in your letter. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love, agape, to seeking the other person's best and greatest good at our expense and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as it is habit of some, but encouraging, there it is again, but encouraging one another. When those of us who have accepted Jesus as our master, meaning we have determined we want to be his slaves. When those of us who have accepted Jesus as our master, savior, and sin bearer together, we become a family of faith. Our socioeconomic status, our skin colors are all irrelevant because it is our Heavenly Father who created all of us. In the image of Him, He created us, male and female. You see His creativity in that He made us in various colors and shapes. As we continued in my letter to you, I said, we are also to be encouragers to each other. Sometimes we will be the one being encouraged. At other times, we should be the one building others up, all in bold. We should be the ones building others up. I encourage you to look for someone to encourage. I was asking you to come this morning to look for someone to encourage. Kathy Atkins needs encouragement from her church family this morning. We have some of our own who are home today, very, very sick. They need encouragement. You can provide that. There are those who are here this morning fighting cancers, and we can encourage them. And the beauty that I see in so many who are very, very sick is that they're encouragers. I think of Steve Shaffet in the hospital, now out, but now he has cancer. And he's been sharing his faith with doctors and nurses and people left and right. What an encouragement to know here's someone who has this disease that could kill his body, release his spirit to go to be with Christ. But he's not, oh, poor me. It's that he's sharing his faith with others. And I'm hearing about you who provide for him a walker. And I'm hearing about you who are making it possible for him to get back and forth to the radiation treatments. Good stuff. It takes skill, as I say in the letter, to build up one another, to build up another person when they are down. We all have the capacity to tear down. Let's not give in to what's easiest to do, but be determined to help build up the body of Christ here at GHCC. And then I write, you are, and I write the word best, all in caps, one exclamation point. You're the best. You are victors and not victims. Two exclamation points. And then I conclude that sentence by saying, you are mighty people of valor. Three exclamation points. See you on Sunday. Expect much aloha. Expect much love. Expect much encouragement. Expect to be honored. Expect the Lord Jesus Christ to be manifested in various ways here this morning in our midst, as He already has been. And then I signed it, Pastor Ron. So look up on your own the word encouragement. Find the definitions of what it means. Make it your own. I looked it up and it says to fill with courage or strength. A purpose, a pep talk that encourages the team to get out there to win. Family, you've already got this. Some of you much better than others. So you can get better. All of us can. I certainly can. But let's be part of the team that's really a group of encouragers in this culture. Let's encourage people away from tearing each other down to building people up. No, no one's perfect. Now, some of you may think you are, but you and I know you're not. So let's build other people up. A synonym of encouragement is bear up, buck up, cheer up, embolden. inspire. Related words are animate, enliven, invigorate, enforce, fortify, to strengthen, assure, reassure, boost, energize, excite, galvanize, provoke, quicken, rally, stimulate, give support, confidence, or hope to someone, anyone. Husbands, we can do this with our wives. Girls, you can do this with your husbands. Parents, you can do this with your kids. And kids, of whatever age you are, if your parents are alive, you can do this with your parents. Antonyms for this is to demoralize, depress, sadden, debilitate, undermine, weaken, intimidate, psych out, daunt, discourage, dishearten, dispirit. That is not what we're supposed to be doing. And yet over the course of the last couple of years, I've heard Facebook and other social medias being used to do that very thing. The Greek term for encouragement is parakaleo. That's here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Para means to come alongside of. Kaleo means to call alongside of, to come alongside, to encourage, to comfort, to exhort. It is for us to come alongside with a strong force, filled with God the Holy Spirit, filled with dunamis power. Come alongside and be a blessing, to be a help. No, we don't condone sin. I'm not saying that. But we don't come against sin with anger and come across to depress somebody. And I really want to encourage those of you that are, and it's probably most here, who are taken with this Facebook. If there's something that you feel that needs to be said that might be taken in a negative way, then you call that person up and you make an appointment with them. And you sit down with them at your house or their house, or you take them out for coffee or something, and you talk to them lovingly and say what you feel needs to be said. But you go in the name and in the power and with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your flesh will let you down every time. And it will impugn your integrity. It will impugn your testimony. And you're just going to have to turn around. At least I hope you will, once you recognize that you did not do it in a Christ-like fashion. And you will ask that person to forgive you for the way you came to them. For what, or the way you said what you said. First Thessalonians 5:11, the practical exhortation with which Paul concluded this section arose naturally from what he explained in this chapter. His readers were to encourage and build up, that is to edify one another. His own encouragement and edification is in this letter to the Thessalonian church family. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. This new instruction needed constant repetition, as you and I even find this at this time 2,000 years later. It needs constant repetition and reemphasis in your life and in mine. It was to be added, what Paul is saying here, to the body of truth that they already had received from him. And as they were encouraging each other in their meetings, in their corporate gatherings, in their private conversations, they were to encourage each other with this as well. Remind each other of these things. We need to remind each other of these things, especially when you see us conducting ourselves in the improper unfortunately, Kathy has to do that with me. Believers do not need to be hearing something new all the time, but they often do need to remind themselves of what they already know so that they don't forget it and that they begin to do it. These verses give some insight into the meetings of the early church. They include opportunity for mutual edification among the believers. Mutual encouragement and edification are still needed in every local body of believers today, wherever they find themselves around the world. And encouragement and edification with reference to their hope in Jesus' return is especially needed too. As you read the letters, do you pick up on the fact that Paul and Peter and others, I believe the way they're writing, that they were thinking Jesus could actually return before their lives ended, their temporal lives. But they died as martyrs, gladly, for the Lord and the preaching of the Word of God. The Word that is spoken has power. The Word of God led the apostles, each one other than John, to a martyr's death, for which they did not complain, for they knew they would be joined again with him who they saw resurrected, the Lord. And likewise, you and I can share that same word and bring encouragement into people's lives. And you and I are being transformed day by day, and we will be transformed more each day as we spend time in this transforming word, so that we might be used of him to see transformation in one person's life and then in others, and then in others, and then maybe we will see the despicable way that America is going presently, we might see our language, our words, stop being so divisive and unloving. Get it? Good. We'll return next Sunday and I'll conclude this. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be a shepherd in this church family. I sometimes wish that you gifted me in such a way that I could write a book, because you have shown your presence in this church family in such wonderful ways, the way they love each other, the way they love Kathy and me. But Father, we're not perfect and we recognize that, and sometimes we have let our flesh get the best of us and we have hurt a brother or a sister. So Father, may we take to heart this message. May we encourage all those who aren't here today to see the sound team and get a CD. Everyone in our church family needs this message, my Lord. Or they need to be encouraged to go to the website and to hear it there. Please, Father, radically change us so that others might be also touched and changed. Help us to guard our mouths. Help us to be careful, like your half-brother James warned us. That little organ inside our mouth called the tongue is like a match thrown into dry brush. You get a little fire, and then before you know it, you have a raging wildfire, and hundreds of miles, square miles, have been devastated. And in this case, it'll be people's lives and relationships that will be devastated. So help us to go backwards in the power and strength of your wonderful Holy Spirit. Correct those things that need to be corrected. For I ask these things tenderly of you in the name of your Son, who is our paramount example, Jesus. Amen.